right. Good morning, everybody. Come on in. Time for church this wonderful, wonderful Sunday morning. It's good to have you with us. By the way, happy Memorial Day. I hope you got some, at least some relaxing plans over the next couple of days. Take some time for some rest. If you're watching on live stream, wherever you're at, it's good to have you, Facebook or YouTube. But how many know it's good to come to the house of the Lord and give yourself over in worship? Amen?
Amen.
And that's what we do. We come together as church this morning. So have everybody stand up on your feet, all right? And let's spend some time worshiping Jesus together this morning.
Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Stirring 6 feet under, and dead things coming back to life again. I believe there's about to be another resurrection. And I see signs and I see wonders. Burst of living color, and dead things coming back to life again. I believe there's about to be another resurrection. Come alive, wake up, sleeper. He is risen. Paradise, flung wide open.
thank you for the love that you've lavished upon us. Your love, which covers a multitude of sins.
How great this love. Oh, it's moving all my mountains. This perfect love, it's casting out my fear. How great this love. Oh, it welcomes me like family. And anywhere I go, it meets me. She is good, and He is God, and what I earn is not what I got, and He is just, yet oh so kind, what I deserve is not what I. What more could I say about Him, my God's love? How great this love. Oh, it's faithful through my failures. This trusted love, it's with me till the end.
My God is love.
What more could I say about him? My God is love.
I lay my burdens down. My yoke is easy now. What a friend I found in you. I lay my burdens down. My yoke friend I found in you. Cause you're the well that won't run dry, and only you can satisfy through every season of my. You are the well that won't run dry. Woo! And I will thirst no more. You refresh my soul. Living waters flow from you. And you're the well that won't run dry, and only through every season of my life, you are the well that won't run dry. Given me freedom, you have given me joy, you have taken my burdens, you have given me freedom, you have given me joy, you have taken my burdens.
One more time.
You're the well that won't run dry, and only you can satisfy through every season of my life. You are the well. You rule and reign. hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we were made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. And we are your church, and we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Don't waste our lives, 'cause you're our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. And we are your church, and we pray revive the build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Unleash your kingdom power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty's changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. And we are your church, and we are the hope on earth. And build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
Give him all the glory this morning. Amen. Go ahead and go around and greet your family of faith.
good morning, everybody. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to have you today. All right, well, we're going to take up tithe and offering this morning. So if you have something to give, you can prepare that. I know they can't run it. I know. There we go. All right, look, I love that y'all like to talk to each other, but let's take up tithe and offering. How about that? Offering envelopes are in the chairs in front of you. If not, wave your hand around, and one of the ushers will help you out. The ushers also have prayer cards, so if you have a prayer need, we'd love to join in faith with you about that. So fill one of those out. You can get it back to me after service or one of the ushers. But we are a church that believes in the power of prayer because we believe in a God who hears our prayer. Amen. And that God responds to our prayer. So if you have prayer needs, please, we'd love to join in faith with you about those. So fill a prayer card out. But you have your tithe and offering envelope if you want to prep that. And again, we appreciate your giving. And God is a God of blessing. Amen. And the increase that comes in your life, everything that comes to your life that is of increase, sources from him in some manner. Simply because he made all things, everything comes from him. And our tithe, our offering is response to his goodness and the increase of our life. And he's teaching us so many different things with our giving. And it's not just the act of giving, but the things that are being built in your life because you learn what it means to be a giver. It's not just in church, by the way. It's how you live when you're not here. And so much of the kingdom of God is about you participating in what God is doing. And the God who freely gives is teaching us to be of that nature. And it shows up in things like giving in the church and so forth. So I'm gonna pray over your tithe and offering. If you have something, you can bring it this morning. Lord, we thank you. We'll come to your house today to be in worship, to get into the word in just a minute. We thank you for the fellowship of the house. And I pray in that we all the things that we do, it glorifies you as we do these things in your name. And not for us or for our own glory, but the things that we do are for you. Because we are people who live as a life of sacrifice of worship. And I pray as we give today, it's another reminder of your goodness and your faithfulness and all the things that you're building within us and the things that we do like this. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Amen. So come on down to those baskets. If you have something this morning, while you do that, Margaret's going to kick us off with a quick. Anyway, it's about kiss right. This morning.
Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to, if we've got anybody who is first time here, we do have in the seat pockets in front of you, we do have visitor cards. We'd love to just learn a little bit more about you. Promise we will not spam you with all sorts of things, but we would love to know a little bit more about you. And also, if you're interested in knowing just more about our church, we have these blue, like, programs, for lack of a better word. That's like an old school word, programs. So we have these. Tells you guys a little bit just more about our church, if you're interested in that. Now, if you get these filled out, if you want to bring them to me afterwards, I'll take them. So you can find me if you want to do that. So.
Yep.
Is that
right.
It?
Yep, thank you.
All right.
Also, back at the back door, we have these baby bottles. These are for the Sycamore House yearly fundraiser that they do. It's one of the ways they raise money for the work that they do here in town. They're a nonprofit that help ladies in town and even Champaign County that are facing tough decisions with pregnancy, and they do a wonderful work here in town. And every year at this time, from Mother's Day to Father's Day, they distribute these to churches. So if you take one of these home, fill it with change and bring it back by Father's Day, or not just change, but bills, whatever you want to throw in there, go ahead and bring that back, and then we will give it to the Sycamore House. And we always want to support the good things that are happening in town, like the Sycamore House. So please pick up a baby bottle today and take that with you. And I'm sure just in your car, you could probably throw that thing halfway. So you're already halfway there just by leaving the building today. All right? So grab one of those. A VBS announcement. Again, our VBS is the last Sunday, Monday, Tuesday of the month of June. So we're actually just 4 weeks away from our VBS. My goodness. So first off, can somebody, Uriah, can you grab me one of those red flyers real quick and bring it up to me real fast, please? Thanks, bub. What's happening with VBS is next Sunday, if you signed up to help out with the VBS, and there's need of help, a lot of you have signed up. There's still a couple more spots available. There's a sign-up sheet at the back. Go ahead and sign up for how you can help out. Right after church next Sunday, there is a VBS meeting to kind of tell you how it's going to come together and what your role is, okay? So if you have questions about that, see Amanda. And also, if you were taking off that poster board, one of those post-it notes that had a donation item on it, please start bringing those in. And we need, let's see, the wrapping paper stuff, am I right? The decoration, if you had one, please get that in as soon as possible, because they want to start getting ready in decorations. And with that, then, there is a need of an extra crew for decorating that week and putting things together. So if you're interested in helping decorate for VBS, in other words, all the stuff that's going to end up on the stage, the backdrop and all that stuff, again, see Amanda, and she'll tell you what's going on. So was that all correct? And also, then, back at the back table, there are these red flyers. For VBS, and on the back, it has what's happening during the week. We are, the week before, going to flyer our neighborhood with these, but you can take these out and give them out to families you know that got kids. VBS age is roughly age 4. Potty trained is the biggest thing, okay, up through 5th grade. So please give these out, and we will see a bunch of kids come out for our VBS. That would be great. One thing that's happening is, as we're heading into June and July, we have a bunch of small groups and things that happen during what we call our semesters. We take small group break in June and July. We also break from Monday night churchwide prayer in June and July. We'll pick everything back up in August. Everybody's, like, a lot of families are out traveling this weekend, as you can see, from Memorial Day and summer, all summer long, people are traveling. So we take a break from our small groups. We kick back off in August. So be aware that if you were meeting in a small group, that we'll be breaking in June and July. But having said that, they are putting together one last little get-together with the guys next Saturday. There's going to be a breakfast if you want to go. No other reason, just to have breakfast, no teaching or anything happening, but it's just time to get together and eat if you want. That's for the men next Saturday, 7:30 in the morning at the Urbana Airport Cafe. All right? So if you have questions about that, see Judah or Mike. I think that's all the announcements I got. So let's get our Bibles out. I'm excited to be with you today. If you have a word, get it out. And if you have one with you, Matthew chapter 25 is where we're going to land in just a moment. Matthew 25, and we'll be in verse 1. We've been talking about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is, because the subject that Jesus talked about the most, as you find in the Gospels, is the kingdom of God. The Gospel of Matthew will have the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven, that phrase, and the kingdom of God, those are interchangeable. They're the same things. Different Gospels use the different terminology. But what the kingdom of God is and what it's about, and why did Jesus talk about it so much? So we've been, I think, maybe week 6 on this today. By the way, we're going to finish this series next Sunday. And I'm going to tell you my topic next Sunday to let this settle in on you till next Sunday. All right, so here we go. Next week. So put it this way. We talk about the kingdom of God as Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come to the Father, and your will be done where? On earth as it is where? In heaven. Okay. Now, when we understand, that's what we've been talking about. How is the kingdom of God coming on this earth currently as it is in heaven? What does that mean? What's that about? So that's what we've been dealing with over the last few weeks. But yet, if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of kingdoms already in the world. You live in one. We don't use the word kingdom. We use nation, right?
There's a lot of, there's nations in the world, there's governments in the world, there's presidents, there's prime ministers, there's even dictators. You have the whole spiel on our earth. So I'm going to talk to you next week, Kingdom of God and politics. We're going to wade right in there and jump right in the ocean on that one. And how does the Kingdom of God work with our participation in the nation in which we live? And of course, we have a presidential election coming up, this, if you didn't know that. We have a presidential election coming up this November, and it's going to be ramping up, and it's going to be as it is. But I want to talk to you about that in light of the Kingdom of God and how the Kingdom of God affects our approach to those things. So we're going to get into that next week and close out the Kingdom of God next Sunday. But how many know that the Kingdom of God is at hand right now? Yes. Jesus came. And in the work of Jesus, he inaugurated the Kingdom of God. The things that he did, signs and wonders, miracles, casting out demons from people, those are signposts that the kingdom has arrived. Then the things that he taught, Sermon on the Mount, things like this, they are the, well, if we're going to be within the kingdom, citizen of a kingdom, what's it mean to live in this world and be in that kingdom? So he's teaching us how to live. But then certainly the work of the cross, the death of Jesus on the cross was the linchpin of the whole thing. And then his resurrection, new creation was on the earth the moment Jesus walked out of that tomb. Again, another sign of the kingdom that's going to come in finality. So one way you can look at the kingdom of God is this. The kingdom is now, right? It's here. But the kingdom is not yet. It is now. It's here. It's working. It's moving, and it does it the way that it does it, and you can't change how it does it. If you try to do it any other way, you're doing it man's way, not God's way. The kingdom is at hand. But yet, the kingdom is not here in its fullness. How do I know that? I'll give you one example why we know it's not here in its fullness. How many of you today have given your life to Jesus? You are forgiven of your sins. You have been set free. What does forgiveness ultimately conquer? What is the wage of sin?
Death.
Now, in your forgiveness, have you conquered death? Think about it. Yeah? But yet, how many know you're going to die? That's one example why we know that the kingdom is here, but it's not yet. Because when the kingdom does come in its finality, what is done away with?
Death.
Okay, so we know that the kingdom is here, is working. So yes, the kingdom has conquered death. Jesus rose from the dead. But yet, there's the aspect that it's not here in its finality. I'm a believer. I believe that Jesus heals your physical body. But yet, if you look in my ears, I'm wearing a hearing aid. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I get rid of these things before Jesus comes back, you're going to hear me shout the hallelujah. Right? But yet, if for some reason it don't happen, I know there will be a day when kingdom has come in its fullness. You see what I'm saying? So we are in a kingdom now where it's working itself out and fits and starts, but there's a fullness of it coming at another time. And it's what we're going to talk about today with the kingdom of God. So Matthew chapter 25. And Matthew 25 is a series of three parables of Jesus. Jesus was a masterful storyteller. And these parables come up because of what was happening in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, some questions are asked. Jesus is dealing prophetically with something that was in the near future, which was the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by the Romans. But yet he was also looking forward to his return at some point. And so he picks up a parable in Matthew 25. Says this, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now notice, it will be like. In other words, this is a future thing. It will be like. We know the kingdom is here now, but there will be a point the kingdom will be like this. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wives took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. And notice, Jesus actually, even though this is a parable, that word delayed means something. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there is not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the virgins came also and said, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know, neither know the day nor the hour. And right after this, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. Then right after that, the parables of the judgment of the nations and what that means. So there's a saying in the church that goes like this. Christ has died. Amen. Christ has risen. Yes. Amen. And Christ is coming again. Yes. And we believe that. We believe that the work of Jesus is happening now, but it will come in a finality at his return. And that's what this parable is talking about. Again, the wedding imagery, there's so much use of wedding imagery in the scriptures. A bridegroom is coming, and there are 10 virgins, attendants of the wedding, maybe. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. The wise ones had enough oil with them while the bridegroom was delayed. The 5 foolish simply did not. At the announcement of the return of the bridegroom, those who were ready were simply ready, and those who were not tried to get some from those that had. They didn't share, so they had to go buy some while they were gone. They missed the wedding feast, the wedding ceremony. The oil doesn't necessarily say if that represents something, but we can maybe say that the oil is about perseverance. It's about patience. Maybe it's about continued growth. Maybe it connects into the parable of the talents, doing with what you've been given while you're waiting. But here's what we know is that Jesus has ascended, but Jesus is coming back again. And the kingdom that is now but not yet will be brought in finality. In other words, the not yet is going to come when Jesus comes back. In this we believe. Acts chapter 1. We'll just kind of read about the ascension of Jesus and something that's said about that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Right after the Gospel of John. Acts chapter 1. And verse 11. Picking up kind of mid-story here. Jesus is ascending. And it's been said to them, those that were there watching, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So in other words, from the very start, and of course the book of Acts really kicks off the church, what we know as the church today. From the very start, they were told, Jesus has ascended. So he rose from the dead, he appeared to them, appeared to many people, did some more things, spent some time with them. At one point, he ascends into heaven right in front of a group of people. He just kind of goes away. And they're just kind of, can you imagine if you were talking to somebody and it just sort of disappeared? You'd just be like, kind of looking around. And then they get the message. Look. Quit just looking around. In other words, it's time to get to work. But just know this, in the same way that he went, he is going to return. Now, here's the thing. That message was taken to heart by the early believers. in their own lifetimes, in other words, those that saw Jesus ascend and they heard then the story and the you would say the rumors floating around. And you can imagine just the kind of hearsay and rumors that are flying around. First of all, it was very well known fact that this guy was killed. Then a bunch of people were saying, well, actually he came back to life. Talk about rumors and stories flying around. Then people started to see him. And as we see in the scriptures, he maybe wasn't exactly like he was before, because he was on the road with two guys on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't even recognize him. But still, the stories start to persist that he rose from the dead. Then there's all the other stories. Ah, no, the disciples came and stole his body and just say he rose from the dead. And you can imagine all the different rumors and things circulating around. But then to those who maybe saw him and they believed that he rose from the dead, now all of a sudden they're saying, well, he just kind of disappeared and left. Where'd he go? Well, from what we were told, he went to heaven. And you can imagine then all the, whatever. That was just, see, this whole business of being raised from the dead, that was probably just an imposter. Now the guy just has taken off and we're just supposed to believe all this stuff. From the very moment, people need to see with the eyes of faith from the start. But from also the very moment of the start of the church, they're being told that there's going to be a time that Jesus is going to come back. And in the writings of Paul, he kind of expands on the things that are going to happen at this time. But there is, from the start, an expectation of the return of Jesus. But here's the thing. The expectation was that this is going to happen in my lifetime from the very start. They all were believing that before I die, Jesus is going to come back and bring to finality all these things he's been talking about. And the world is going to be judged. And all things are going to be set right. And this drawing from the prophet Isaiah and this imagery of what this will look like. And we know even John Revelator picks up on that. And we'll read a verse like in there later. But this expectation. But yet, there's a delay. See, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. It says this. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing that, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days. I like that statement. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Well, what would scoffers do? They scoff, I guess. Following their own sinful desires. Now, let me just stop right there. It says that will come in the last days. The moment that Jesus ascended into heaven inaugurated not only the church age, but it inaugurated what we call the last days. That's scriptural. So one of the biggest questions I get as a pastor is, are we in the last days? And I always say, yes. We've been in the last days since Jesus ascended. Then just look up, okay. Are we in the last days? That's what I want to know. Are we in the last days? Can we find ourselves in the book of Revelation or any other prophecy of the Bible? We are in the last days right now. And we will be continue to be in those last days until Jesus comes again. And the writer of 2 Peter, if it is Peter, he's dealing with this delay of the return of Jesus. Watch what he goes on to say, verse 4. They say, where is the promise of his coming? Now, 2 Peter would have been written within probably 50, 60, 70 years of Jesus ascending. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You realize that from the start, when the word kind of gets around that Jesus is going to come back again, immediately people are saying, well, where is he? Why hasn't he come? And it's actually used as a pushback against faith in the fact that Jesus not only rose from the dead, but faith in the fact that he ascended to the Father, faith in the fact that he sits at the right hand of the Father in power and glory, and that he will return and judge the living and the dead. Been pushed back against that from the beginning. Verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and though by water, by the word of God, and that by means of these that the world then existed, was deluged with water and perished. Well, that's Noah's flood. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. In other words, there will be a cleansing, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So, do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But why? Because he's patient towards you. Why? Not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord, in other words, the return of Jesus, will come like a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. All this apocalyptic imagery here. And the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. You see that? Here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're still saying, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And we're waiting for his return. But Peter's telling us there, look, God is not slow as we consider slowness. Especially in our society, we are very impatient people. You chuck something in the microwave and you're impatient for that 1 minute for it to heat up. How many of you I'm talking about? You, where's my phone? You want to bring something up on your phone, and if it doesn't immediately pop up, you're just getting frustrated. What's wrong with this service here? Why can't I get this here? And God forbid you ever go anywhere where you can't get service. It's like the end of the world. We want things right now. The kingdom of God does not work by your timing. It does not. Not only in the work that's happening now, but you can't rush him back. You can't get that mad at the sin of the world and wish for it to be judged so bad that Jesus is like, oh, hey, Father, is it time? Because they're getting mad. Can I just go back now and deal with it all? You can't make the kingdom grow faster in your life than it does. It grows like a plant. Nor can you rush him to come back again. God is not slow as we count slowness. As a matter of fact, the timing of God ultimately comes into phrases like in the fulfillment of things. But it is in his wisdom as to why he has not come back yet. Now, I don't know about you. How many of you were not little kids when you had your salvation experience? Let me see. Okay, some of you, you're older. Well, thank goodness he didn't come back before you got saved. Thank goodness you experienced him before his return. Right? And it goes back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago in the kingdom of God. There's the wheat growing and there are the tares that are growing. But why didn't he just come back and just rip out all the tares? Well, because there's the possibility of some of these tares will be transformed into wheat, the work of the kingdom. So God is not slow in the return of Jesus, but yet is in the fulfillment of things. Matthew 24 does emphasize that we do not know the day nor the hour. There's a phrase in Matthew 24 that some take of maybe a sign of the return of Jesus. It makes mention maybe when all the nations and languages have heard, then he will come back, if you want to interpret it that way. But here's what I know. Here's what I have seen. I have seen in my lifetime, which is only a wisp of vapor in the grand scheme of time, I've seen the church, we can be very bad witnesses when it comes to this. What I mean by that. How about we quit predicting? So I saw a book one time, and this is very popular, especially in the 1980s. If you were around then, you understand what I'm saying, 70s and 80s. There's a book, I think it was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. I mean, there's all sorts of things out like that. How about we stop? How about we stop looking at what's going on in the world today and saying, you know what, I think we are right in the middle of the seven-year tribulation in the book of Revelation. You realize you can pop up YouTube or get on Facebook and see all sorts of people talking about current events that are directly in the Bible. It ends up being a bad witness. You know why I know that? Because although there wasn't YouTube and all that stuff when I was younger, there was all sorts of stuff back then too that turned out not to be true. Yeah, we can see the signs of the times, but the signs of the times are we've been in the last days for a long time. So I would encourage you, quit watching that stuff. It's not good for your soul, if I can just be so bold and say that. And B, when things are happening, we will have a better sense of them happening than all the predictions you find and all the stuff out there. And kind of the attitude like this. When it comes down to it, are you of the wise virgins or are you of the foolish ones? Now, here's the thing. Yes, there will be signs of the times and you can see things, but yet the Bible still says it will come like a thief in the night. In other words, I get the idea that, yeah, we'll see some stuff. There may be some things going on, but yet his coming will catch a whole lot of people off guard, even those that believe they know. I mean, you think of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They knew the scriptures, what we call our Old Testament. And here the one that the scripture prophesied of was right in front of them, and they missed it. Don't get too prideful in your own heart. That the day of the Lord could come within the next 2 seconds. Or the day of the Lord could tarry till you're old and gray. Are you going to be wise or are you going to be foolish? Is the delay of Jesus in his return going to turn into a problem for you? Because, listen, we all live under the principle of you will reap what you sow. But sometimes the reaping doesn't show up in such a way that it reminds us of it. Right? There may be only a reaping of what you sow when he comes back. There may be only a reaping of what you sow when you die and face him. In other words, sometimes we can do things today and it doesn't immediately turn into judgment. God squashes you in a grease spot at the moment that, whoa, I don't know, what am I so worried about? Where is he? He didn't show up and judge me right there, and this whole big thing of a trumpet and him coming and people flying away. Where is it? We can get lackadaisical. It could even cause doubt. Maybe there are people around you that you said these things to, and they're just like, well, where is he? I thought you said. I thought you said, if this certain president getting elected president, the whole world's going to go to pot. That's what he said. You believed it. And here we still are. Here we are. Where's this coming? Where's this judgment at? But again, to bring a point home, I think I got justice back there. Put that first slide up, please. Or is that Christian? I see the hat back there. That first slide says this. Jesus is coming again. And the kingdom of God will be brought to finality. And the fact that Jesus is coming again could happen at any moment. I know I've told this to you before. My grandparents, on my mom's side, they were farmers, very hard workers. And after they retired, the house they had, they sold the farm. They bought a little ranch house, had some property. But their living room didn't have a TV in it. They weren't TV watchers. But just had some knickknacks in it. You know, knickknacks. Older folks, right? They had this little plaque. Black plaque. It was on a gold base. It's only about this big. And it has on it, in some sort of, I don't know, font. It's not necessarily easy to read. It says, perhaps today. That's all it says. Perhaps today. Every time they walked in their living room and just noticed it, it was a reminder that perhaps today the Lord may return. Am I wise or am I foolish? Are you living today as if Jesus may come back today? Well, if it doesn't come back today, I go to sleep tonight and I wake up in the morning. Well, am I going to live tomorrow? Now you see the perseverance and patience. Now, again, you still got to live your life. You know why? Because he may delay until you go to the grave yourself. So I just can't quit my job and run up my credit cards and forsake the rest of life and just, that's not living today. There's wisdom. You have enough oil in the lamp if he does delay more. You see what I'm saying? But he is coming again. And when he comes, the kingdom comes in the fullness of finality. But that sort of brings home the point of why you need to be wise. Because when the kingdom comes in finality, part of that whole process in order to make all things new is because judgment comes with it. And we can't escape this fact. Matter of fact, let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, Paul, talking about being absent from the body, present with the Lord, and these different kind of things. But watch what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. He says, for we must all, now, notice that word all, everybody. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body that's living this life, whether good or evil. Now notice he didn't just say, for all the unbelieving evil people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He said everybody. And this 2 Corinthians is written to what we would consider the Corinthian church. The Bible is not explicitly clear about what happens in judgment of a believer. We're not going to be judged as far as eternity with God and not with him. It's not that judgment. But we all know in him there's no condemnation for our sins, right? But yet, the believer will stand in a place of judgment based on what you have done. If you go back to Matthew 25 and read this later, the parable of the 10 virgins is followed by the parable of the talents. That parable of the talents is, the master gave one 5, another a couple, another 1. He went away. When he came back, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? They all had different levels of talent, money. What did you do with what was in your hand? And then right after that, he tells the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's about the judging of the nations. And he talks about, okay, but what also did you do with the one who was naked and the one who was thirsty and the one who was sick and the one who was in prison? We are to be ready at any moment for the return of Jesus. But while we are waiting, what are we supposed to do? What's in your hand? And while you're working with what's in your hand, don't forget those that are in need. This is a blueprint for the Christian life. We live as if he's coming today, but if he doesn't, work what you've been given. And while you work what you've been given, don't be selfish. Help those who are in need. That's what he's telling us to do. By the way, what's in your hand? Responsibility. Think about your life. Me, personally, I'm married. I have responsibility to my wife. Am I working with responsibility in my life? I have kids. They're all grown. But I have kids. Am I being responsible to be the best dad I can be? Which comes right after being the best husband I can be. See, I'm getting at. What? I'm employed. Yeah, I'm a full-time pastor. Am I being the best pastor I can be? Best co-worker I can be? So, what do you got? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we have done while in the body. That's why you got to be ready. Be wise and not foolish. It's not ultimate, because the parable of the talents that comes with it, it's not just about feeling that you're ready spiritually, but also that you did what you could with the help and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, what you've been given. You see what I'm getting at? So for me, we're going to deal with this on Wednesdays coming up, by the way. I'm going to do a series called Taming Your Time, and we're going to talk about how to live life when you're not so crazy busy, but what am I supposed to be doing with my time? We're going to talk about that on Wednesdays coming up. Would I be in good standing before God if I lost my marriage because I was so focused on the ministry? Absolutely not. No. Or if I was not focused on my kids, but Lord, I was telling people about you. Careful, I fall into this whole business. Yeah, you did all this stuff, but I don't know you. You've got to grab hold of what you have and be about the Father's business. But that's part of it. You see what I'm getting at? We must be ready. So, Christian, if you'll throw that second slide up. But in this, do not give up in doing what is good, because the reward is great. As a matter of fact, the reward is eternal. And that reward is an irreversible ending that opens up all things new that will not end. You see that? That is the reward. It's the reward of being wise and not being foolish. First Corinthians chapter 15. Two more scriptures and we'll close up. First Corinthians 15. this wonderful passage of scripture where Paul's talking about the coming resurrection of the dead. But watch what he says in the ending of it. We're looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. One of the things that happens with the return of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Notice that, steadfast. Be immovable. Don't be changed. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What have you been given? Watch this. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You see that? Here's what I know. Yes, you are not perfect, and neither am I. Yes, life has its ups and downs. I've had my share too. Yet, in the midst of all of that, your work with the empowerment and help of the Holy Spirit, what it means to live the Christian life, will not be in vain. In other words, all for nothing. Because whether you die first or Jesus comes back in your lifetime, there will be a reward that will be unchanging and cannot be taken from you. It is an eternal reward. It goes outside of what we understand of time. You see that? That is why today, it's a good idea to stay wise and not become foolish. So personally for me, I am 51 years old, right? Is that true? 51. I didn't want to get it wrong. That's why I asked. I've come to the realization, it just hit me like a year ago, I am more than halfway into my life. That's awful. This thought just bummed me out for like a whole day. Really? I'm past the halfway point. But let's say Jesus hasn't come back and I even reached 90 years old. My goodness, I can't imagine what I'd be like at 90. But let's say I make it to 90. At 90, am I still wise? Or have I become foolish? Have I kept to the task at hand? Or have I got lazy? Have I kept running the race? Or did I quit? Did I keep learning what it means to be faithful? Or have I fallen away? See, am I keeping enough oil with me to keep going, keep the lamp burning, till I meet him one way or the other? Right? That's a question. That is why we use this term in this church, long-term discipleship. That's why we say that phrase. I'm interested in you being a disciple today, but I'm interested if I run into you in 30 years that you're still at the work of the business. Right? That's what I'm interested in keeping the lamp burning. One more scripture, and I'll close up. Revelation chapter 22. Let's go to the end of the end here. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Jesus and John the Revelator bringing the words of Jesus here. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Jesus is coming back, for he is the beginning and the end. And when he comes back, don't turn there, but I want you to think this in your mind as I read this. Revelation 21 imagery. Here's part of what all things new. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will see them as be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Come, Lord Jesus. We await the finality of the kingdom of God to come. We look forward to with the expected joy that you will reverse all these things that make us mourn in this world. But while we wait, we'll be about the Father's business. We'll take one day at a time. We'll help one another. When one falls, we'll help them back up. We'll learn what it means to encourage one another, but we'll also learn what it means to encourage ourselves. Stay faithful. Stay true. Lean into him. Because all that we do while we wait for these wonderful things that are coming will not be in vain. Amen. Let's stand up on our feet. When I was a teenager, I grew up, again, I've told you this 100 times. I grew up in church, but when I was a teenager, I was not living for Jesus. And I had a best friend, exact same boat. Grew up in church, knew what I knew, wasn't living for Jesus. He found himself wrapped up in drugs and alcohol and things of that nature, even as a teenager. And we'd hang out, and every once in a while, our conversations turn spiritual. And here's something that always came up when, I'm not saying it happened all the time, every once in a while. But here's always something that would be said. Man, I hope Jesus doesn't come back while I'm sleeping tonight. You know how foolish it is to believe in that sort of scenario, but not be willing to turn wise about it? We were taking our chances. We're rolling the dice, man. We're going to keep living like this because we don't want to have to come into something we don't want to do, and we just hope he tarries long enough. You know, that's what we were doing, playing roulette with the return of Jesus. Foolish, just absolute idiocy. I can say that about myself. I won't call you an idiot, but I'll call myself an idiot. Foolishness. Right? Don't live like that. Don't live in such a way that if Jesus was to come back, I wonder if I'm in the right spot in this. That if you're standing before him in judgment, again, you're not perfect. Yeah, not condemned for what you've been forgiven of. But are you about the Father's business? Don't wonder. Two things. A, if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, that's an amazing free gift of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is built on forgiveness. Wow. All you have to do is ask. And he does an amazing work of new creation in you. Again, deposit. It calls it a deposit of what's to come. Amazing work. But maybe you've been fooling around, lazy, allowing things in your life you know shouldn't be there. Not about the response. You've been focusing on stuff that's not really the responsibility of your life right in front of you. The Bible says His mercies are new every morning. You simply have an opportunity right now to say, okay, I need to get back to this. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to lead you in any kind of a prayer, but between you and God, whatever case you're in, if you are in one of those cases, square it away right now between you and Him. You ask for forgiveness of your sins. Lord, help me get back on the track I'm supposed to be on. Bring conviction to my life. Help me in wisdom. Know what that is. Ask Him, and He will start to help you. Amen? Lord, I thank You and I praise You that You will forgive us brand new. Everything in our past put behind us, for forgiveness is of the kingdom. I thank You for that. Lord, for those that have been struggling, that haven't been about the business that they know, I pray they get back on track today and to begin each day in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to live as You have called them to live. I thank You for that. Lord, help all of us. We are going to be in this to the end. For as long as Your return tarries, our labor will not be in vain. I thank You for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, before you open your eyes up, everybody keep your eyes closed, because I want to help you. If you prayed according to the first part, you are just today giving your life to Jesus and the forgiveness of your sins, I want you to raise your hand so I can see you, so I can catch up with you later. Okay, is that anybody that did that today? Let me see. Going once. I don't see any hands. Okay, amen. Amen. Blessings on us as we go today. Restful day tomorrow. In Jesus' name. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for keeping us. You're worthy of our praise. Worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have prayer needs this morning before you leave, come on down. We'd love to pray with you. If not, have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.